And just excuse me as I close my Bible. It takes up the whole podium. So I'm going to begin today by asking us, what is, how is sin and evil thought about today? Or more specifically, how is it portrayed in the media? Just take a second to think. You don't have to answer out loud. I'll just give some examples if you're done thinking. Sin today, in the media especially, is often portrayed as something that is good or not that bad. Have you guys ever seen an ad on TV for some sort of dessert or some sort of sweet? And what do they call it? They'd say it's sinfully delicious. Right? Things that are bad, they take it and they twist it around. Sin's supposed to be, for us as Christians, when we think about sin, we're supposed to think about what a terrible thing it is and how it separates us from God, and it's the source of death and the separation that we have from God, and how we're supposed to be condemned to hell because of it. And yet the media takes it and portrays it as something that is actually good. Have you guys also heard of a place called Sin City? Who knows what Sin City is?
Check.
What's Sin City?
Vegas.
Las Vegas. Why do you guys think they take a place and try to advertise it as Sin City? For a Christian, do you think that, you know, maybe if we imagine ourselves in the first century church, if they called a place Sin City, do you think the first century Christians would want to go there? What would we imagine Sin City as?
Sinful.
Yeah, sinful. I imagine Sodom and Gomorrah, that would be a good place to call Sin City. And it's a place that you don't want to be. That's a place that's supposed to be ugly, full of sin, full of hate, full of all these bad things. And yet, today in our culture, we see that it's advertised as something that's good. Right? When you think about Vegas, do people talk about Vegas in a good light? It's so fun. They talk about how much fun they have there. They talk about the neon lights. How exciting it is to go into, I mean, a lot of, even I know a lot of people who've been there to go and gamble too. And there's also other attractions at Vegas. What about this? What about the devil imagery in the media? The devil is supposed to be the symbol of evil and sin, and yet we've converted him to be a mascot. I'm not picking on you, but mascot for schools, for sporting teams. He's like, you know, for hot, you know, candy. You know, you ever seen a picture of the devil on a pack of Red Hots or something? Or there was this commercial recently on TV for whiskey, and they try to make it seem all cool. They call it Devil's Cut. Like this is something that's desirable, something really exciting. If you drink this, it's going to make your life that much better. And so there's this thing that the media is doing, and it's seeped into our thinking too. Now, we don't think sin is really all that bad. Part of it's because we've been so accustomed to it, we've been so deadened to the effects of sin that we don't recognize exactly what it's doing to us. And the other part is that sinful men and sinful women are projecting this image of sin and evil as a good thing, right? And so, I mean, this is not to do with my sermon, but on a side note, I just want you guys to remember to be careful about what the media feeds you. It's not all good, and so it's wise to filter the things that we take in through our music and through television. But what's the reason I'm talking about sin this morning, everyone's favorite topic? It's because we need to understand the seriousness of sin. As we read in the passage, if you break any law that God has given, He considers it that you have broken all the laws of God. And so you have to view the law as a whole. You can't say some things as like, okay, murder and genocide, those are big sins. And then, you know, what I do, lying, the cheating, you know, slander. And then I think recently we've been talking a lot about partiality. You know, those are small things. Those are the forgivable ones. those are the ones that God will just kind of, you know, brush under the carpet as opposed to the bigger ones. Or, you know, we treat it like repentance for the small sins takes less time than repentance for the big things. You know how you feel that way? Oh, I did this one, so I take about an hour to repent for this. But this sin of lying that I do every day, I'll say sorry once during Sunday's time for repentance, or the call to repentance here. And then it's no big deal. And we don't really deal with how seriousness, the seriousness of sin. We don't deal with the consequences of sin, because we just really don't view it as much of a big deal. But it's kind of like this. Like, you look at littering as a $500 fine, and but then vandalism is, you know, community service or something like that. And you segment the law, and you say, oh, God, if I break this one law, then this is all I have to do to pay for it. And you don't realize that the law is actually considered as a whole. It's something that is... Pastor Sam gave a really good example about the glass of water where you pour one drop of food coloring in it. And what happens is it completely contaminates the whole glass of water. It's not that it stays there and then you can just suck it up and take it out, but it mixes completely with it, and what you have at the end is complete contamination and ruining of the purity of the water. God's law is perfect. His standard is perfect. His holiness is perfect. If any of you guys have ever read Leviticus, yeah, I know Jay has, Lee has, some of you guys have. I know Pastor Sam definitely has. But the book of Leviticus is meant to show the people of Israel how to worship God. And it's really important because the ritual purity that God set for them meant that they had to fulfill certain things of the law in order to worship. Because you guys remember during that time they were worshiping in the tabernacle. If you were ceremonially unclean, you could not approach God's tabernacle to worship Him. You would have to stay outside the camp for the duration of the amount of time you were unclean. And the seriousness of sin is that it's not that, oh, they just keep you out, but when you approach it, and if you are ceremonially unclean, the penalty is death, and not by, you know, the other people killing you, but it's by God's presence. You don't approach God that way because God's holiness will destroy you. Evil and sin cannot be in His presence. That is the seriousness of sin. That is how important the point is for me to make that sin equals death. Not, you know, little sins you can get away with. That's not how it works. All sins, big, small, whatever you consider them, they're all the same in God's eyes. The standard is perfectly holy. So if at any point you put your little tiny drop of food coloring into God's purity glass, you are contaminating the whole thing. Some of the examples, just to let you know how serious God is, or, you know, is for them, is that there was a number of things that you couldn't eat as an Israelite. I mean, you guys read some of that list. There's pork, there's, like, you know, snakes, you can't eat those, and certain things in the water you can't eat, and certain birds you couldn't eat. And if any of those things, I mean, you just weren't supposed to eat those things, but if any of those were to die, and let's say, you know, you're in Israel right now, you're, of course, they're traveling through the wilderness. If a pig walks by your tent and dies, and then he, you know, teeters and falls and touches, you know, your tent, that's it for your tent. Your tent is now ceremonially unclean. You take your tent and you have to wash it. And then if you accidentally touch that tent or touch the pig, That's it. You're ceremonially unclean. You're sitting at the camp for a whole day until evening. And it sounds silly, but God takes it so serious. If a woman has a child, she's supposed to be ceremonially unclean, I think, for 7 days. She's supposed to sit outside the camp. If you were to sit on the same chair she sat on, you would be considered ceremonially unclean at the camp to go. God's very serious about his law and how you're supposed to approach him in worship. So, I mean, the things that he said, I don't want to go into it about ceremonial cleanness and uncleanness and how it has to do with us. But the point you need to take away from that is that God takes purity seriously. Because in relating to sin, when we try to enter God's presence that way of sin, we can't. Because you guys remember when we talked to you guys on Isaiah 59 verse 2, which says, sin makes a separation between you and God. It's a break in your fellowship. It means you cannot really approach him that way if you're full of sin. So the contamination of sin and the corruption of sin is something that I want to highlight this morning, just so that by the end I can tell you about the grace and goodness of God. Do you guys remember the one sin of Adam that he committed in the garden? What was Adam's sin? Just think for a second. It's something that we would consider by today's standards something kind of small, wouldn't we? Adam chose to disobey God by eating an apple. So you can call that a sin. Oh, I'm sorry, not an apple. We obviously have to make that thing. It's not an apple. It's just properly portrayed as an apple. But what would you call that sin as? You'd call it maybe a sin of disobedience? You know, the snake did convince him that maybe God was holding out on him. So is it a sin of lack of faith? Or a sin of rebellion? By today's standards, what would you think about that sin? Does it sound that bad? Yes? No? I don't see any reaction. No head shaking, no nodding. Is Adam's sin that bad? Really? Those are not the things that we're guilty of every day? You know what? Most of what society says today is that what Adam did wasn't really that big of a deal. Even a lot of churches gloss over the gravity of sin. It's popular to... I mean, we have kind of like a dichotomy right now where some churches preach only condemnation and some churches only preach judgment. And some churches only preach grace. Well, that number of churches that only preach grace is doing you a real disservice. And same amount of disservice as the people who don't preach grace. Because they don't let you know how bad sin is. And so you just walk through life thinking that, oh, I just have to say I'm sorry every Sunday once. And I'm good to go for the next week. And you cycle with it over and over. But God tells us to hate sin and to cling to what is good. And for me to make my next point right now, I have to ask you guys to, if you guys can just get your Bibles open again, and turn to Luke chapter 7. As you guys are getting there, I'm just going to give you guys the background. Okay, Jesus was being invited to this specific Pharisee's house. And when he entered the house, there was also a woman who came up to Jesus. And apparently she was someone who was a sinner, probably a prostitute. And she came and she began to weep over Jesus' feet to wipe his feet with her hair and then to anoint him with perfume. And the Pharisees at this side, they were like, what is Jesus doing? Why is he letting this woman who's horrible sinner by their standard, you know, that's again talking about big and small sin, why is he letting this prostitute touch him? Doesn't he know that she's unclean? Doesn't he know that she's a dirty sinner? And this is where Jesus tells him a parable. And the parable was saying that, all right, if there's two people, one person owed this specific person a larger amount of money, and then one person owed them a lesser amount of money, if he forgives both debts, who would love that person more? And then I'm just going to start from verse 40. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. None of them had any money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more?" This is the Pharisee, Simon. Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. You see, that parable speaks wonderfully about the relationship of sin and forgiveness. To love Jesus, you know, however much you love him, to really love Jesus, you have to understand the depth of your sin. You have to understand the gravity and also the frequency of the sins that you have committed. So have you ever considered your own sin? Like, seriously sat and reflected on your sins, whether what they were, and then actually the frequency of it. Maybe not just this last week, but also let's do it. Try to think about your life right now. We're going to do a short exercise. All right. I was going to do past week, but I don't think it really accurately reflects on how much we're forgiven by God. So let's consider your whole life right now. Let's think about, and I'm going to try to focus here. Think about how many times have you, and these are going to be sins that God explicitly said not to do, lusted. Whether for a person or for some other thing, because lust does mean strong desire. How many times have you said mean words, unkind words to another person? How many times have you had, how many times have you cursed another person? All right, those are things you speak, but what about in your head? God knows that too. You don't have to verbalize it for the evil intention to be there. How many times have you guys reveled in the misery of others? Reflect on your whole life. How many times have you outrightly disobeyed your parents? Even those, the things they told you were good. How many times have you been dishonest? Whether by the word of your mouth or copying somebody's homework? How many times have you stolen something? It's not just grabbing candy from the store anymore. Now it's digital. Now you, when you get things for free that you didn't pay for online, amen, that's actually stealing. Keep thinking. Keep trying to reflect on this. This is really important because nothing I say up here will make any difference to you unless you recognize how deep your sin really goes. How many times have you disdained the things of God and disdained his people, thinking that church is a waste of time? Reading the Bible is a waste of time. How many times have you ignored God? Like, you knew God was saying something to you, and you flatly ignored him. You know, you ignore your dog when he's bothering you. You might even ignore a sibling when they're, you know, just bothering you and you have to do something else. You ignore the loud stranger on the bus who's making a ruckus. you don't ignore God. Right? Can you imagine, you know, Pastor Sam likes to use Obama, so I'll use him here. Can you imagine Obama sitting right here and talking like directly to you? And it's like you're on your phone texting, or you're just completely ignoring him?
Well, excuse me, can you please pay attention to me, the president?
Right? President Obama is not even God. He's not even a king. Right? Just because you ignore him doesn't mean he can really do anything to you. A king might be able to behead you. God can condemn your soul to hell. He can. So when we do sin, try to understand that this is what the attitude that you are reflecting to God. The inward parts of your heart. What you're saying is every time you disobeyed God, ignored him, broken his commandments, you're saying, God, I don't care. God, I don't care about your law. God, what I want, what I think is more important than you. God, I reject you, and I reject your cross. I don't need it. I'm sufficient on my own. Those are the things that we are saying to God. You don't say it outright, but that's what you say in your heart. God, what I want at this moment is more important than my relationship with you. Sorry. So, have you guys, after reflecting, have you sinned much or have you sinned little? The truth is, you know, the Pharisee might be thinking he sinned little, but the truth is that we have all sinned much. And I don't stand up here to speak this message to you guys as a way to make you feel bad or anything like that, because I, myself, am acutely aware of my own sin. Like, sin, when you get to a certain point of understanding your sin, it should pierce your heart when you disobey God. You should feel a deep sorrow when you break his commandments. It's not something you shrug off. And, I mean, just look at people like, and the parable was teaching us, if you recognize how deep your sin is, that's how much you should love Jesus. That's how much you should desire to be with him, to serve him, to enjoy him. A good way to remember this is that if you sin much, then you're forgiven much. It says in the Bible that if wherever sin abounds, grace abounds. And so for us, when you finally do recognize the extent and the frequency of your sin, the right response is to love God. The right response is to begin to serve with your whole heart. That's why when you look at people who really, really love God, you have to understand something about them. You have to understand that they have become aware of just how much Jesus has done. So for a person like me and for Pastor Sam, who get up here, not because we're perfectly holy or that we're somehow better than you guys, but because we have recognized just how terrible we are. We recognize just what rebels we are to God. And so we come up here and we try to speak God's word as best as we can so we can tell you guys, look, I've been there, and that is where I am. And we're hoping for you guys to be that way too. That if you finally recognize, wow, I'm really not that good of a person, either by relative society standards or especially by God's standards, then understand that for the Christian, when you accept the cross of Christ, that's how much you've been forgiven. So we know that for the Christian, Jesus fulfills the requirements of sin. And if you want to read over that, that's Romans 3:21-22. It doesn't mean that you're not guilty. It just means that you won't be punished. The cross of Christ absolves you of sin. Not that you didn't do it, but your judicial standing between you and God is now clear. The sin that was supposed to be on you is now upon Christ. You have received his grace and his mercy. You have been accepted into his kingdom as his child. You are going to receive the inheritance of his kingdom and his blessings. And ultimately, we will all receive salvation in the sense of, you know, Jesus coming back. But eternal life is here for you now, if you read John. Yeah. So understand that as a Christian, you sin much, you're forgiven much, and therefore you love much. Christ's blood will save you every day, and it will save you every single time you sin, and repent. I had to throw that in there just to make sure you know, it's not just free forgiveness. Forgiveness requires repentance, and I don't think that's something that we have to go in too much for our particular group. So I'm just going to wrap up this message by just reading one more passage. You don't have to go there. I'm just going to read this so you understand that that Christ has really fulfilled the requirements of the law. Right? That no longer do we have to fulfill the law in order to obtain righteousness, but that righteousness is already fulfilled in Christ and in his cross. So I'm just going to read from Hebrews 9, verse 12 to 14. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. So this morning, if you recognize the cross of Christ as your source of forgiveness, and you recognize the depth and the frequency of your sin and how much God loves you, then it's time for us to respond to God in the same amount of love. Right? You've sinned much, you've been forgiven much, therefore the response is for you to love God much. You want to pray?